In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Lord says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." I've heard it said that some people have just enough faith to make themselves miserable. And sadly enough, I think that's true of some people. If you look in Hebrews 11, verse 25, it tells us about Moses, and it tells us that he rejected the passing pleasure of sin. And indeed, there is some degree of pleasure in sinful things. And that, though albeit passing temporary pleasure that's found in sin, there is some happiness, I guess you could say, that comes from various sinful practices. I think many people, though, find themselves caught somewhere in between. They find themselves in the middle trying to serve two masters. They're trying to serve God, but also trying to serve some of these pleasures of sin that they enjoy from time to time. And as I said before, it's just enough to make them miserable because, you see, they don't get the full pleasure of sin because they know too much and they have a conscience. And so they can't just completely immerse themselves into sin like many people in the world do. So they're somewhere in between. But they don't want to have that full commitment to Christ either. And they're not willing to do that. And so the joy, and I use the quotation marks with my fingers here, the joy that some find for a while through sin, It can't really be experienced by that person that's somewhere in the middle because they know better. So instead, they kind of dabble in sin a little bit. They're involved in a small way that doesn't bother them too much, but they are, you know, in it anyway to a certain extent. Not generally to the degree that the world does, but they dabble in it. But on the other hand, they're not immersing themselves in the way of God either. And so they're not finding that true joy that comes from being a Christian and from being a disciple of Christ. They don't find that joy either. So, as I said before, they have just enough faith that they're caught in the middle and they're miserable. Another way of saying this is they straddle the fence. Have you ever heard that saying? You may ask somebody, "Well, are you going to take that new job?" "Well, I don't know. I'm on the fence on that." It means I haven't decided, I don't know, I'm weighing the pros and cons. I'm caught somewhere in the middle. Some people like to straddle the fence when it comes to their faith. That's usually not a compliment about someone either. Many are undecided about which master they're going to serve. Is it going to be God or is it going to be the world? They try to stay in the middle and serve both, but what God tells us, He tells us we can't do that. Because in reality, if we're trying to be in the middle, we're not serving Him. So we can't have it both ways. Although some try to stay somewhere in the world and still try to get on board with God, it's just not possible to do. In reality, they're not going one way or the other. And so we see we can't be called in the middle. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we see this happened in the Old Testament. And Elijah here condemns this attitude of those who were somewhere caught in between. They were wanting to please everyone. They were wanting to, not rock the boat against anyone. And so there were people that were somewhere caught in between. And it was in between either serving God or serving the idol, serving Baal. And many people at that time were serving Baal, so they didn't want to go against that crowd. But then again, they knew that they probably shouldn't be doing that. They knew that they needed to be serving God, but they were caught in between. And look at Elijah's message there in verse 21. It says, "He came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions?'" Or I think the King James may say, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" He says, "If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. People weren't willing to stand up and make that commitment and say, "This is who I'm going to follow." They were stuck somewhere in the middle, and Elijah says, "You can't have it both ways. You need to get off the fence." He lays it on the line. Get off the fence. Decide which way you're going to go. You can't serve two masters is basically what Elijah is saying here, the same thing that we read later in the New Testament. If you find yourself on the fence, maybe just a little faith, maybe you find happiness every once in a while about your salvation, I challenge you to increase your faith. Find the full joy that comes from being a true disciple of Jesus, of being a Christian, of completely committing to serving God. Find that true joy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes that the things that he was writing, the purpose of those, he tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 4, he says these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If you look on over in 2 John chapter 1 verse 12, he says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He first says he wants their joy to be complete or be made full. Now, I think the implication here is that our joy can't be incomplete. He says he wants theirs to be complete. He wants it to be full, so we can imply that it's possible for it not to be full or to be incomplete. What would make it that way? What would make us have half joy instead of full joy? I think trying to serve two masters will give us half joy. It won't give us the full, complete joy that can be found in completely committing to serving God. Over in Revelation 3, I think it's another principle that goes along kind of with this idea that we're talking about here this morning of serving two masters. Jesus, here, his message to the church at Laodicea. And the message there was, you can't be somewhere in the middle, basically. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were somewhere in between. And Jesus condemns this as well here in the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The New King James translates that, vomit you out of my mouth, I think it says there. That's not pleasant. That's kind of graphic imagery that comes to mind. And I think kind of a shock factor there. But I think it's because Jesus really wants to make the point that this lukewarmness, it makes him sick. It's sickening to the Lord. That's important for us to understand. No, I've seen iced coffee. Some people really like iced coffee. You know, it's good. I'm more traditional, I guess. I like hot coffee. But you see that advertised both ways, iced coffee and hot coffee. I've never seen Starbucks advertised room temperature coffee. Nobody wants that. That doesn't sound appealing at all. We have to have zeal. We have to put all that we have into serving God. We need to be hot. That's where we need to be. But the Lord says if you're not hot, if you're somewhere in the middle, you're probably doing more harm than good. You're better off if you're completely cold. We need to work on having that zeal. If you go on there, you see that they were told there to be zealous and to repent. That's what they needed to do. But we see that lukewarmness, being caught somewhere in the middle. Jesus says it makes him sick. We can't serve two masters. Over in Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus speaks of complete commitment that's required if we want to be his disciple. And he says there that no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, notice some strong language that Jesus uses there. You're not fit. Once you put your hand to the plow of serving God, but at the same time you're looking back all the times at the things you had to leave or the things you sacrificed or the things you gave up and you think, well, I wish I could go back. He says you're not fit. You know, he doesn't say, well, as long as I have a little bit of effort from you. No, he says you're not fit.
It's strong language. But I think it's strong language for a reason. Jesus says, I don't want you caught in the middle somewhere. You either are for me or against me, as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus says. But I don't want you caught in the middle somewhere. Once you put your hand to the plow of serving God, then you're all in. It's the commitment that the Lord expects of you. Now, I'm not too familiar with plowing, but maybe you aren't either. Think about it, maybe an illustration that we can understand a little bit more. Most of us drive. Think about if you're driving down the road and looking back, what's going to happen? You're probably going to be in the ditch or something bad's going to happen. Now, there's laws now against the texting and driving. Because if you're texting, your attention's taken off of the main focus of what you need to be doing when you're driving. And likewise, I think that's the point that Jesus is making to us here. That we can't let something that's less important take away our focus on what really needs to be our focus at that time. We need to be focused on the Lord, and we can't keep looking back and being distracted by the things of the world. We can't serve two masters. Matthew 12 and verse 30, again, Jesus speaks against divided allegiance, as we said. He says, if you're not with me, well, at least you're on board somewhat. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, if you're not with me, you are against me. So in reality, Jesus is saying, you can't be in the middle. It's impossible to be in the middle, because if you're in the middle, then that means you're not for me, so you're against me. You're on the other extreme. There's only one way or the other to be. If you're not for me, you're against me. The Lord does not leave any room for this neutral middle ground when we come to be His disciples. The Lord expects complete commitment to Him when we come to serve Him. We cannot serve two masters. So, knowing that we can't serve two masters, what does that mean for us? What should we do? Well, I think it's important that we find commitment, that we are all in when it comes to our service to God. That we're doing everything that He commands us to do, that we are focused on His Word, that we're focused on what He tells us to do, that we're focused on serving Him in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, be steadfast, be immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord. That's what we should do. Steadfastness, immovable. Always abound in God's work. That's what we must do. If we're doing that, we're not serving two masters. We're serving God. If we're always abounding, if we're steadfast, if we're immovable in the Word, we're not serving two masters. We're not worried about worldliness. We're serving God. I think it's interesting over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter says all these things that we need to add. He starts with faith, okay? You have faith, you obey, you believe, you obey, and now what? What do we add then to that faith that we have? And he says add virtue or moral excellence to that. Let me say that moral excellence in a different way. Excelling in morality. That's what we need to do. Excel in morality. You have faith, you make it grow, you do that by excelling in morality. Somebody may say, well, I don't want people to say that I think I'm better than everybody else, or I don't want them to say I have that holier-than-thou attitude. I think this is why Christians sometimes show this divided allegiance. I think it's because they're worried about what other people think. I don't want others to think I'm different, so I'm going to do what they do. You see, the Lord calls on us to be different. And even though some people may say, well, he thinks he's better than everybody else, or he thinks he's holier than thou, that shouldn't bother us. Who do we want to please? Do we want to please God, or do we want to please man? I mean, that's what it really boils down to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit.
Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does that tell us? It tells us we need to be holier than thou if we're comparing ourselves to people who aren't Christians and who are of the world. The Lord expects us to be holy. That's what it tells us. And notice it says in all your behavior, be holy. In everything, be holy. Somebody says, well, he thinks he's holier than thou. Well, that's not a bad thing. The Lord tells us to do that. To be holy in everything that we do. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we're told, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. That's what God expects us to do as His children. He's holy. He wants us to be holy. So we can't have the attitude of worrying what other people think of us. Of having this divided allegiance because we don't want to be different than everybody else. The Lord says be different. Be holy. Be different than the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 also goes along with this. It says the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner. I'm also reminded of Philippians 2 and verse 5, where we're told, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not only are we to be holy, we're to be like Christ. Now, Christ was perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but we need to strive to be like Him in all that we do. If we're worried about what other people think, are we going to be like Christ? God expects us to live differently than the world. Certainly Christ did. He expects us to live differently. He expects us to perfect holiness. He wants us to be like Christ. So we need to not be content with being just a little good. But we need to be better and better and better at being good. To excel in morality. Remember it says, always abound in the work of the Lord. Now, we don't sing, I want to be a fence straddler for the Lord. We sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. We need to mean it when we sing it. We want to be a worker for the Lord. It's important, I believe, that we do find that full joy then in being a Christian. So we said before, that divided allegiance, it just leads to misery. But when we commit ourselves to serving God, we commit ourselves to God as our master and not trying to be caught in the middle. That's where we can find the full joy that comes in being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus. We need to do that. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The end of that verse goes on to say, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think that's important. Because only by having that commitment to the Lord do we know that our labor is not in vain to the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how we know our labor is not in vain. When we're caught in the middle somewhere, then the good things we're doing, it's really in vain because it's canceled out by the other things. Our labor not in vain. How's our labor not in vain? Well, the Scripture tells us we have to abound in the work of the Lord. Not only that, you know, it's just the greatest feeling of gladness that can be experienced when we have that fullness of joy that comes from being a Christian and from being a disciple of Jesus. It's the greatest joy that can be known. As we said before, there's pleasure in sin that's passing and temporary, and that's never going to be full, complete joy. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's where joy is found. That's where gladness can be found.
being a disciple will cause us, enable us to have not only joy, but constant joy. We've been studying from Philippians. The class I think in the auditorium is, and our young people class I'm teaching has been as well. And one of the things we've talked about is how no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you can have joy. The Apostle Paul, previously, before he wrote that letter, had been in Philippi. He was now writing to the Philippians. He was imprisoned. He had been beaten. He was feeling no doubt the pain from the bruises of that beating. And now they had thrown him in the innermost part of the prison. His feet were in stocks. He obviously wasn't and couldn't find any comfort anyway. He and Silas there. But what were they doing? They were singing praises to God. They found joy and positive and things that they could do to help the Lord and progress the cause of Christ, even in the most dire circumstances. As Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was imprisoned in Rome at that time. And he was not able to go and to see the brethren like he wanted to. He wasn't able to get out and do things like he wanted to. But what did he do? He found joy in the fact that he was still able to spread the gospel there in Rome to people that otherwise probably wouldn't hear it. He found the best in every bad situation. In this world, you know, it's a constant roller coaster. It's up and down, happy, sad for a while. It goes back and forth. But as a Christian, as a true disciple of Christ, we can find that constant joy, that fullness of joy, that even when we're in the bad things, we can see the bit of light. We can see the positive. And we can even find joy in those bad circumstances. Paul and Silas, I think, show us that very clearly in their example as well. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." He says, even my weaknesses, in my persecutions, the things that are going along that I wish would change, most gladly, he says, I will boast in those things. Do we have that same attitude? How can we be happy when bad things are happening? It comes from that perspective that we see that Paul had. In 1 Peter chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 3. And this tells us about that joy that comes as a result of being a disciple of Christ and really knowing the salvation that's made possible by Christ. And when we fully commit to Him, this is where that true joy can be found. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." This is what we rejoice in. Knowing that what Christ has done for us. Knowing the promise that He gives us. Knowing what it means because Christ has done this for us. The reward that we can have. "In this you greatly rejoice." He goes on verse 6, "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being made more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul." That's why we're happy. That's why we have joy. That's why we have gladness. Even when there are various trials and we're distressed, we still can greatly rejoice if we're a dedicated servant of God. There's no reason to be miserable if you're a Christian. However, by not being fully committed or having a divided allegiance or trying to serve two masters, we'll make ourselves miserable. So this morning, if you're on the fence, get off of it. Hot or cold, get off the fence.
No, Hebrews 6 refers to the tasting the good word of God.
There's been foods that I thought, I won't like that. Some foods I just wouldn't try because I convinced myself I won't like that. And sometimes I would try them and I was right. I didn't like that. When I was younger, Mom used to slice up cucumbers for dinner. And have one night she did that, put them on the table. Tim knows where I'm going with this story. Tim told me, I'll give you a dollar if you eat one. Me always wanting a dollar. I was like, okay. So I choked it down. I didn't like it. Didn't think I would. Had that taste in my mouth the rest of the night, and I don't think I've ever got my dollar. Maybe one day I will. Sometimes, though, we may think, I'm not going to like that, but then we try it and we do. And we think about it, and then maybe it's something that we really like, and we just can't get enough of it, and we just want to dig into it. You know, as the Hebrew tells us, tasting the good word of God. I hope that's what the word of God is to you. I hope it's something that you taste of, and it's like, man, that's really good. Man, I can't get enough of that. I want more of that. And we just dig into it, and we want more and more and more. That's the kind of commitment we need to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Hopefully we will fill ourselves with the Word of God and fill ourselves with the Spirit. Get off the fence and make our commitment, our allegiance to God in all that we do.